Our readings this morning confront us with miracles in which two widows' sons are brought back to life. Miracle stories? Yes, but there is something more here. Each conveys, it seems to me, a message that becomes the heart of the gospel that Jesus preaches, and subsequently the driving force behind the mission of the church. God's mission is and always has been to restore the world to a state where all people are connected with one another in caring and compassionate relationships. It is a mission that seeks to break down the societal and cultural barriers that infect human communities, bringing people back into relationship with one another. And as Jesus revealed, that often means not only challenging the social conventions of the day, but also breaking down those societal structures that promote segregation and inequality among people, whether that be racial or cultural, sexual or economic. In such a mission led the prophets of old and Jesus the Son to bring God's presence and hope to those marginalized by society. And that's true of our two readings today. In our first reading, Elijah comes to a woman who herself lives on the margins of her society. She is a woman, someone who has no social or economic status except that of her husband or father, or in some cases, her son. She is widowed, meaning that she has no male provider, putting her even further out on the margins of society. She is pagan, a non-believer, and that marginalizes her even more, putting her outside the scope of God's people, or so it would seem. And she is poor. She lives in a day-to-day existence with very little hope of experiencing the perceived blessings of life. And yet she is the focus of our story this morning. She offers what little she has, that is, offering hospitality to Elijah. And God repays her with abundance of blessing. In turn, Elijah brings this woman two blessings. First, he brings her an abundance of food that will never be diminished, an event that is related in the passage that precedes the reading that Steve just read. But secondly, he brings her son back to life, a gift that would seem more precious than all the food in the world. And in these two miracles, Elijah becomes the bearer of God's abundance for this woman, providing for her economic necessities of life while restoring her family to wholeness. In short, he has given her life meaning and has given her life back to her. Elijah's act really reveals, I think, God's mission in the world. God does provide. God is a faithful parent who cares for all people, particularly those living on the edge. And in the midst of scarcity, God reveals abundance. Abundance of blessing, abundance of life. And even if that abundance isn't necessarily what we want, it has a way of what we need. Later, Jesus would recall the story of this widow's faithfulness and blessing by God as an indictment on his own people's failure to care for the marginalized and the outsider. Jesus' life and ministry becomes a model for the mission of the church, to reach out to those living on the edge, engaging them as people of worth, and connecting with them by providing for their needs. And in doing so, Jesus would have us believe that people are restored to wholeness and drawn back into society while receiving the blessing of God's mercy and kindness. In the early church, this mission became known as the Way, following the way of Jesus and thus restoring the kingdom of God, which would transform the world. But let's not forget that being faithful to God's mission led to Jesus' crucifixion. And it reminds us that there is a cost to providing and participating in God's mission, as one marginalized Christian discovered 75 years ago. In that case, the year was 1943. Germany is at war with the world. Most of Europe is under the control of the Nazis. Hitler's wrath is focused on the Jews, whom he blames for the conditions that plagued Germany in the 1930s. Nowhere is that anti-Jewish feeling more evident than in Poland. In the city known as Krakow, orders come from the Nazi hierarchy that all Jews must surrender their homes and give up all their property and be moved into a military-secured part of the city, the Jewish ghetto. Military power brings out the worst in human nature, and a reign of terror ensues with open hostility aimed at the Jews and resulting in beatings, executions, and random killings. Under martial law, all Jews are required to be registered and classified into two groups. The essential persons are those who can contribute to the war effort, skilled workers and useful professionals. Women, children, the elderly, professionals such as teachers, lawyers, bankers, writers, were considered non-essential and perceived to be a drain on the resources of society, and therefore expendable. And by the end of 1943, non-essential persons were being loaded like cattle into boxcars and taken by train to concentration camps like Dachau and Auschwitz. Enter Oskar Schindler, a member of the Nazi Party and director of enamel works plant in Krakow. Schindler has employed a couple of hundred Jews in his plant, which is considered essential to the war effort. Having witnessed the increasing hostility, subjugation, and abuse of the Jews, he ensures that his factory will protect his employees from the fate of becoming labeled non-essentials. One day, a young woman employee comes to him and asks him to employ both her parents, who are in danger of being listed as non-essential persons. Schindler at first refuses, but something in him makes him change his mind. He obtains forged documents to show the young woman's parents to be essential to the war effort, and he employs them. Thus began what would become known as Schindler's List. Using his personal fortune to obtain forged documents on the black market and to bribe Nazi officials, he ultimately employs 1,200 Jews, all of whom would have been classified non-essential, saving them from the fate of being sent to the concentration camps, for all intents and purposes, saving their lives. As it turned out, the day he received news that his personal fortune was exhausted and that his only recourse would be to close the factory, the war ended. Now, no one knows what Schindler's motives were. However, he was quoted as saying, "I knew the people who worked for me." And when you know people, you have to behave toward them as human beings. The writer Herbert Steinhaus, who interviewed Schindler in 1948 at the behest of some of the surviving members of Schindler's List, put it this way: Oskar Schindler's exceptional deeds stemmed from just that elementary sense of decency and humanity that our sophisticated age seldom sincerely believes in. A repentant opportunist saw the light and rebelled against the sadism and vile criminality all around him. In the end, a young Jew had come to Oskar Schindler to ask him for help. And in response, he gave literally everything he had. 1,200 lives were saved. Today, over 4,000 people are alive because of him. An abundance of life because of the actions of a single man. Interestingly, he did not share the abundance, at least monetarily or personally. He died penniless, having to live off the generosity of others. But in doing so, he became God's agent to a people of faith who believed that God would provide. He created for them a miracle. Perhaps the inscription on his gravestone expresses his legacy best. In Hebrew it reads, "Righteous Gentile." And in German, "The unforgettable lifesaver of 1,200 protected Jews." We may not think of Oscar Schindler as a model of Christian morality, and yet he followed the way of Jesus. He reached out to the marginalized and oppressed of his time, connecting them with them in a way that offered them life. And he did so at great cost. And in doing so, he was indeed righteous, being right with God, seeking to cross barriers that oppress and dehumanize people to bring them hope for the future. And in his case, offering them new life. And in doing so, he followed in the footsteps of Elijah and Jesus, becoming the bearer of miracles to over 1,200 people. I think we sometimes reduce our faith to a simple acceptance of a belief structure. But true faith is a call to action, to be sent into the world with eyes open to the realities that are there to be seen. The mission of the church is one of being people of faith who seek to make the world a better place by following the way of Jesus. And in a very modern way, to become the bearer of miracles, bringing new life to people who have no hope. And in the process, come to experience the miracle of God's love in our own lives. That is our call. That is our call to mission. And how do we tangibly do that? One way is by being faithful to our baptismal covenant. And so I'd like you to renew our vows this morning in place of the Nicene Creed. And as you do so, I want you to look at each petition and think of what it is asking you to do. Or more precisely, what is it that you have promised to do in God's name as followers of Jesus? So will you please stand with me and take your prayer books and turn to page 292. Page 292. And let us join together in renewing our baptismal vow. Page 292. Do you reaffirm your renunciation of evil and renew your commitment to Jesus Christ?
I do.
Do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father,
creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God?
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in God, the Holy Spirit? I believe in I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Will you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers?
I will, with God's help.
Will you persevere in resisting evil? And whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord. Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ?
I will, with God's help.
Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself?
I will, with God's help.
Will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being? May Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us a new birth by water and the Holy Spirit, and bestowed upon us the forgiveness of sins, keep us in eternal life by his grace, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.